Good morning, and welcome to the Spirit of Grace, where God's Word and message are brought to you by Grace Lutheran Church in New Albany, Indiana.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 26th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back again, he found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer." This is the gospel of the Lord.
May the angels protect you, trouble neglect you, heaven accept you when it's time to go home. May you always have plenty, your glass never empty, know in your belly you're never alone. May your tears come from laughing, you find friends worth having, with every year passing they mean more than gold. May you win but stay humble, smile more than grumble, and know when you stumble, you're never alone. Never alone. You're never alone. I'll be in every beat of your heart when you face the unknown. Wherever you you're never alone. Well, I have to be honest, as much as I want it, I'm not gonna promise the cold winds won't blow. So when hard times have found you and your fear surrounds you, wrap God's love around you, you're never never alone. Never alone. I'll be in every beat of your heart when you face the unknown. Wherever you fly, this isn't goodbye. God's love will never alone. Never alone.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we come here this evening, we take note of what the conversation you had in Gethsemane, as you spoke in your moment of trouble and triumph all in one. We know, Lord, how hard and difficult it was for you to drink that cup. You've expressed that in your word. But Lord, today we would just depend on those same words, your will be done, for in your will we are saved. We pray, Lord, tonight give us ears to hear, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The crucifixion, this is what God wanted. God the Father wanted Jesus to die for our sins. God the Father wanted to allow Jesus to be spit on and punched and abused and beaten with staffs. It was the Father's will to allow the scourge to tear his back to shreds. It was the Father's will to allow the betrayer to betray Jesus. It was the Father's will to allow the disciples to run for their lives and even deny Jesus three times. It was the will of the Father for Jesus to endure the crucifixion, the nails being driven into his hands by battle-hardened Roman soldiers who knew of death and made it their business to kill such people. It was the will of the Father to forsake Jesus, for him to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was the will of the Father that Jesus would breathe his last and give up his spirit. This is what the Father wanted. As we look at Good Friday, we also must realize, as we look at the family of Jesus, this is not what they wanted. You can better believe that Mary, as she watched these things unfold, didn't want to see her son crucified, didn't want to lose her son. What parent, what mother would want to lose their child? It was certainly not the case for Peter. He did not want Jesus to be crucified or lost to him in such a brutal fashion. Even while he was denying him, he still loved Jesus and wanted him around. It was not what the rest of the disciples wanted, even though they ran away, even though they had hid themselves away from what might happen to them. They did not want what the Father wanted. They did not. And so what happens is God's will unfolds, and eventually they begin to understand. They see the resurrection, and then finally their hearts are in the same place. Then they understood, and then they preached. Then they shared that gospel lesson. Yes, now I know why the Father wanted these things, because there was a resurrection that followed. Thy will be done. That's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we see that not only in the prayer that Jesus gave us, but also in Jesus' life, in the way that he would submit himself to the Father's will and fulfill what the Father wanted. Now, as we think about the will, as we think about that, we know it's a desire or a want. We all have one. Do you want things? Raise your hand. Okay, we all have that then. We're all in good company, right? We all want things, right? It's natural for us. Our last will and testament is to tell people where our things go, generally, what we want, what our last wishes are. We have wants. We tend to operate this way. The problem is when our wants don't line up with God's wants, okay? And that's the challenge that we have before us this evening. So we think about this. What did God really say? Go back to Genesis chapter 3. You read the text, we know it very well, but listen to the words. Listen to what the words tell us. Verse 3, we hear, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Remember, this was the conversation now with the serpent, and in the time this happened, this conversation happened in a time where perfection was still in play, which means memories were good. In fact, perfect. Perfect memory, perfect recall. So you tell me, did Eve know what God said? Yes, she knew better. You ever get there? Mom or dad, somebody tells you, you got to do such and so. We know what we're supposed to do, right? And we don't follow through, right? Because we want what we want. That's, again, it's in the book of Kingdom we mentioned last week. It's something we do as human beings. Our sin pulls us away. We are naturally inclined to do what we want to do. And everything else sort of has to submit to that will, to the temptation of you will be like God, right? If I get to call the shots, then it's my will being served. And so we have this problem, this tension that goes on here. We know what the Word of God says. Let's use a few examples. It says in the Scriptures, do not commit adultery, avoid immorality, right? Sexual behavior, flee from it, in fact, it says. We know this. Do we follow it? Do we all follow that? Do Christians that we know follow this? Now look at the living and speaking the truth in love. We have Scriptures to talk about that. Do we always speak the truth in love? As we look at the Scriptures, they also tell us we have responsibilities to our families. 1 Timothy 5:8 is sort of interesting. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In other words, if you're not kicking in, if you're not taking care of your families, you're worse than an unbeliever. Not my words, the Word of God. We read these things, we know these things. Then we have parables like the parable of the rich man and Lazarus and the parable of the Good Samaritan, which make it very clear we are responsible for our neighbors. Have we helped our neighbors? Have we done that? Have we really stepped up and put ourselves out there? Or you have this other one here. Have we done everything that is necessary? If we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. One of the things that Scripture also tells us that we are responsible for our actions. Well, we don't like that one. Not at all. That's also in the book of Kidden, by the way. I'm not responsible for me. Somebody else's fault. See, we know what the Bible says, people. We all know. We read it. We've learned about those things. But do we always follow through? No, not if you're a human being. There are things that get in the way. Very few of us know. There is a scripture that says, do not conform anymore to the pattern of this world, but by the renewing of your minds be transformed, right? Use your heads, not just your hearts. Why is that a significant verse? Well, if you look at what Satan is doing, you realize that prayer alone is not enough. Simply going through the motions is not enough. You've got to use your head, too. You've got to think. Scriptures are about thinking as much as feeling, right? So we watch out. What does Satan do? He says he tries to get our mind off of those things. He tries to get us into these traps, right? Distort the lies or destroy the truth of lies. Give us temptation. You shall be like God. Guess what? God is holding out on you is what he wants us to believe. Well, if he's holding out on me, I'm going to find out what it is. And so we desire wisdom and we bite into the fruit and we fall just like Adam and Eve do. Consider this. There's a mousetrap. Sort of interesting thing happened recently. This is sitting in a museum right now. 155-year-old mousetrap stored in the museum's archives. It wasn't even on display. They found it sitting on the shelf with a mouse in it. After 155 years, can't build a better mousetrap, right? There's one inside of it. Same trap that Satan uses over and over and over again keeps trapping us, doesn't it? That's how he works. He isn't doing anything new. We see it coming. We know it's coming, but we don't always act with our heads. So the first thing he likes us to do is get away from the Word. Get us away from thinking about that Word. If we do, then we are off our game, right? Then we start loving the world more than we love Jesus. So we start thinking of ourselves selfishly, right? We start thinking about our money, our comforts, trying to control or manipulate the situation to suit our desires because we're trying to be like God, right? Chasing anything that makes me happy, that's the American way. And then it's also what's getting us in a lot of trouble these days. He finds our weaknesses, he goes for our Achilles heel and he strikes, right? He traps us into those old things. This is just the way he operates. So we want to watch out for that. So watch out. Satan's goal, first of all, is to get you to stop thinking about what God says or wants for you. He wants you to stop thinking about it so that if we're stopping to think about it, he knows if a void happens, something will fill that void, usually our own selves. Then comes the second step. Goal is the second step, tempt you with a seductive lie to be self-serving and worldly. That's where it comes in next, right? And this is usually where fear or anger become part of the picture, where we feel justified in our rebellion. We're convinced that we're doing something good. We're actually doing something good in our sinning. And then what happens is we even become somewhat destructive with our lives, not thinking about the damage we're doing to ourselves or others, while at the same time defending it, stepping up to it. Satan's biggest lie is to convince you that you are successful and happy, and that's the way God blesses you. That's not necessarily true. Just ask the Apostle Paul. How much did he endure and go through? How much trouble did he put up with? Oh, there are a lot of periods in his life where you wouldn't call them blessed, or wouldn't look that way. But he would say, no, in my weakness, God's grace was sufficient, even powerful in my life. God truly was blessing me, even though it didn't look like it. So we got to watch out for those traps. So stop. He gets us to stop thinking about the Word of God, which means drift away from it, stop talking about it, don't read it, and to start filling that void with ourselves, the way I feel mostly about it, right? And that's where we are today as a culture. And that's the trap. That's the trap we want to avoid. God's will is not done in that way. But let me tell you, God's will is going to get served nonetheless, because God's going to get his way. And that's good for us, by the way, that God is going to get his way regardless of what Satan throws at us, or what we succumb to, or our failures. It's not dependent on us. Thank God. Right? Because we're not going to get it right every time. Listen, evil men crucified Jesus. Satan wanted this to happen. He even moved the betrayer to do this. Satan was mocking. You know, you could just hear it. If you are the Son of God, we know the formula. Satan was very much at work. And in spite of all the evil thrown at Jesus, all of those things, God just turned it right upside down and turned it into good. From the crucifixion, we get forgiveness, and then comes the resurrection. That's what God does with evil. His will is served. God gets what he wants, trust me. And his desire is for every one of us to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And we practice that, right? We do that in our lives. We practice that truth. We practice that living. Those are important, too. Now let's go on. Let's go to the garden. Father, if you are willing, but not as I will, but as you will. Oh, we can put a fine face on that, but that's not easy to follow through on. Jesus followed through on that, right? The Father wants us to have it good. He wants us to have life and to have it in full. John 10 tells us that. The Good Shepherd tells us that. So there are a couple of things that we learn from Jesus in this passage. First of all, Jesus believes that the Father's desire and intention is the highest good. It is the highest good. His desire and goal is for us to be saved through the cross. That's a powerful thing. We can't do it ourselves. We can't be saved from our sins. God has to do that. Jesus has to do that. But see, Jesus' relationship with the Father is so strong. He trusted him so much that he knows that God desires, the Father desires, is going to be the highest good. It's going to be the best it can be. Which brings us to the second thought. Jesus acts in complete acceptance and trust. That word acts is important. He follows through. He prays for it and says, okay, here we go. And I can imagine the conversation. You know what? Dad, is there another way we can do this? First of all, Dad is the relationship. It's okay. You can say that. You can ask, even though he knows what's going on, right? You ever ask Dad for an alternative? I wish I could do that. What do you think, Dad? Another idea, right? Can't the brother take out the garbage or something, right? Is there another way? It's okay. That's just acknowledging the relationship. You know, what I like this is he follows through. He acts on it. Okay, the Father says, I do. And that's important for us as we look at our own lives. It's not enough just to believe, but to follow through on that faith. To follow through on that will of God, that grace that comes to us. Now, Martin Luther would tell us we're in bondage. The will is bound, if you will, trapped because of our sin. But grace does, in fact, set us free. That's the only place where it's free. Isn't it amazing? In all the places in our culture, for our coaches, for our teachers, for everywhere else, there's all kinds of pressure to only say yes. You will do this, or you'll be punished. Show up and practice or you don't play. Go to school or you're going to get in trouble. Well, we have this everywhere. Go to work or you get fired. But church, grace, Jesus is the one place you can say no. It's the one place where you're absolutely free. The one place where a relationship can really be a strong relationship. Because you can't have a relationship with somebody. If somebody's telling you something, you can't deny that or say no to that. That's not a relationship. That's just the boss telling you what to do. But Jesus wants a relationship, so we can say no. Not necessarily a good idea, but we can. But it's a no because we can also say yes. So he wants that for us. We've mentioned this before. It's good to remind ourselves of that. I don't know if you've heard of this fellow. He's sort of an interesting fellow. He lives down in, lives down south in El Salvador, in western El Salvador. He's 69 years old. And somewhere along the way, he has thought to himself, or he believes, that God has told him to dig a tunnel. And he's been digging a tunnel now steadily for 18 years. When I look at the reports of this on YouTube, this tunnel goes on forever. In fact, the reporters only got about halfway down and they got so wiped out that they had to come back out. This guy's been doing this for 18 years. He's 69. He's not going to stop. Why does he do it? Because he thinks it's God's will in his life to do that. Every day he gets up at 3 a.m., goes down into the hole, brings out about 90 pounds at a time, and dumps it out and goes back for more. That's crazy, right? Oh, that's what his wife said. People think he's crazy. Huh? To where is a good question. Nobody seems to know. For what reason? Nobody seems to know. He just started digging one day. He says it's because that's what God wanted him to do. Right, well, okay. If Santiago Sanchez is doing God's will by God's, in the middle of the jungle, is he doing God's will? Well, I like what one article said about this. It said, well, he certainly thinks he is. And maybe that is enough. I don't know. I'd like to think there was purpose in it myself after that's a long way to dig and, a lot of work. But he's interested in doing God's will, and this is what he thinks he's doing. But I think he's sort of interesting because it sort of brings it home for us in this aspect that even the simple, most common things are an act of grace, right? If we're doing things in the name of the Lord, whatever you do, you're glorifying him. Scriptures talk about that, right? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human matters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus you are serving. That's what it says. It is a reward. Well, do it all to the grace of the Lord. I like what Martin Luther says. This is even simpler. The Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on shoes, but by making good shoes because God is interested in good craftsmanship. Do your best. Because who are you honoring? You're not honoring yourself. It's about honoring the Lord. Who are you? Are a Christian? Well, you do good work. I know I can trust you to do good work. You see, this is the will of God being served here, even in the simplest of things, in our talents, our abilities, in the way we live our lives, a cup of cold water to a small child. We've heard it all. We know what the Scripture says. And when we engage ourselves with the Word of God, we do good things. Because the Word of God is filled with grace. And by the grace of God, those things unfold. And by the grace of God, God's will is served. Even in the simplest of things. So, start rounding this out. Is it actually possible to know about the specific things in our lives? I've heard it said, well, who should I marry? Am I going to marry the right one? Or am I going to get the right job? Or, pick the right college? Or am I going to pick the, whatever the case is? Those matters come with a lot of decision. A lot of that is still open-ended. But there is also a lot of wisdom we gain as we practice along the way. It gets a little bit better for us, right? I've said this a million times, I'm going to keep saying it. You get better at what you practice. So if we're practicing the Word of God, these things also become or that practice so that we can exercise that faith in those decision-making opportunities, in those moments, and we do the best we can where we're put. God's grace is active. God's grace gives us freedom to express those options, if you will. So, okay, by God's grace we can pray, thy will be done, right? On earth as it is in heaven. But it's not only God's will in our lives that we see there. It's by God's grace we pray that God's will is not only done in our lives, but experienced with a heart that welcomes the Father's will. You see, in practicing the Father's will, the more comfortable it becomes. The more familiar with it we get, the more comfortable it becomes. The more natural it becomes. The more of it it gets in our lives. The more of it we're following. The more of it unfolds. And that's the blessing of it, because when God's will is done, we know that resurrections happen. We know that good things come to us. So, let us pray together as God's people. Thy will be done. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen.
Thank you for listening this morning. We hope you have enjoyed this morning's message. If you have a desire to know more about our ministry at Grace Lutheran Church, or if you just want to comment about our radio program, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at 812-944-1267. You may also visit us on Facebook or at our website at glcna.org. We're located at 1787 Clinner Lane in New Albany, Indiana. We hope to hear from you soon. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you in His grace now and always.